Good afternoon and greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bear ye one another's burden. That is something every unbeliever will never like to do, unless there is a personal gain or benefit out of it. Why would I want to carry your burden? Because all of us have enough burdens of our own. Isn't that true? We do not live a life without burdens. All of us have. The more things you have, the more burdens you have. The more people you care for, the more people you have in your life, the more burdens you carry. Maybe that's one of the reasons why people try to live like a hermit. They try to live a life of loneliness and keep everyone at arm's length, because they do not want your burden to be upon them. We never have the burden of handphones until we purchase our handphone. Isn't that true, young people? Until your mom and dad allow you to have your first handphone, you never have to bother about the handphone. Oh, you have a longing to take your mom and your dad's handphone and to play with them. But the moment you have it, you realize this is a burden. You carry it with you. Everywhere you go, it's a burden. When it is spoiled, you want to get it fixed, and it's going to be costly. That's a burden. Those who have motor cars, it's a burden. You have to care for it. You've got to pump petrol to feed it. And when it is about to break down, you've got to send it to the mechanics to fix it. Burden. If you have a home, a whole house is full of burdens, from the electrical to the air condition, to the lighting, to the kitchen, to everything that we have. Our sofa will wear out, so you've got to look for new sofas. Everything that we have, burden. We design houses to have burdens. If only we don't have cupboards in our homes, you realize that the burden of garments is very much lifted. True? As mentioned before, some time back, all you need will be 3 pieces of shirts and 3 pieces of pants. That's it. One you wear, the other one is in the cupboard. You hang somewhere in the laundry, and one in the washing machine. That's it. You don't have to worry about matching your color. Just buy all black and white. No have to worry. Don't have to worry about big cupboard spaces for your big wardrobe. And some of us even want to have a walk-in wardrobe. That's a nightmare. Why do you want to create a walk-in wardrobe that is like a walking burden? You see burden everywhere. You have children, burden. You get married, burden. You see, it doesn't stop. And now the Bible says, add on to that. Other people's burden. It's as if not enough burden of our own. And the Bible's encouragement is, bear ye one another's burdens. Not an option. It's a privilege. But when you look at verse 1a, you realize that there are many who need your help to bear. So many to bear, in other words. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's how you notice whether there is a burden for you to bear. The Bible deliberately chose the word fault. It's not a sin. It's not a transgression or a iniquity or a trespass. Because if it's there, if these are the words that are used, then it's only after the person has fallen into sin, then it becomes a burden. And so the word fault is used. And the condition of if simply means that it has not happened yet, neither is it not going to happen. But when it happens, when you are able to see a man who is overtaken by a lapse or deviation from truth, that is the Word of God, or from the life of righteousness. Just a slight deviation. That means he has been walking fine on this narrow road. And then as you watch his life, as he's about to make certain decisions, you know that he is about to make a decision that will deviate his life away from the path of holiness that he is traversing on. That means at the initial part of his deviation, the initial part, the starting point, whereby as he continues on in this direction, it will lead to sin. It will lead to transgression. So the moment you see someone who is about to begin the path of iniquity or trespassing, that's a fall, the deviation. Now, the more knowledgeable you are in Scripture, the more sensitive you will be to people's deviation. The less you know the Word of God, the less sensitive you will be to a deviation until the deviation has become more certain, more visible. That means the person is now already in nearly all the way to sin already. For example, you know of this young person who is fellowshipping with someone who is an unbeliever of the opposite sex. Could be your son who likes a girl, let's say. Now you know that the constant companionship with this girl who is an unbeliever, you know that it is heading in the wrong direction. Your son is a teenager, 17, 18 years old, and the girl, his classmate, or 1 year younger, you already know the constant communication through all this WhatsApp or phone call, asking you for advice in buying a Valentine's gift, birthday gift. Now, these are already signs, and you know that the moment the feeling of love is developed for this girl, who's an unbeliever, the moment you allow the feeling to blossom into something that is very full, whereby he says, I like her very much, mom, before he says, I love her. These are the little signs that you know that you should now counsel and advise him. Of course, he will deny it. No, mom, you're just friends. He will say, we are just friends. That's how the danger begins, isn't it? We are only just friends. That's how many sins start. Just friends. He doesn't buy Valentine gift to all the other girls that he called friends too, right? Only this one. So the moment you see all this, you know that your son is overtaken in a fault already. A slight deviation of his heart, his feelings, his emotions. But if you let it alone, having seen this, you know how it's going to end up. You know how it will proceed. You can project it 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road. Would you be shocked and surprised if one day both of them come and tell you we want to get married? And when you look back 5 years ago, you have observed the deviation. You have observed the beginning of sin. When the Bible just simply used the word fault, and because you did nothing, now you are at a crossroad of your own life because of your failure to do something. You did not do it. Now you have to choose. Should you or should you not attend the wedding, which need not have been a choice that you would be making right now if 5 years ago you have witnessed the deviation and you did something about it before the feeling and emotion develop into full-blown what they consider to be love. That's what this phrase means. If a man be overtaken in a fault, where he has already begun, but not yet grown into full-blown, but because of your knowledge of the Word of God, you can see it. He may not realize it, he may even deny it, but you can see it very clearly and visibly, because you know that if you do nothing, and then he continues in this direction, it will ruin him. You know that he doesn't. That's why it is going to be very challenging. When sin is in its infancy, just like tares, that looks very much like wheat in its infancy, it's not distinguishable. Because that's exactly how the devil works. He's not going to plant a tear that is completely different from the wheat, whereby the moment you see it, that's not a wheat, it's a different color. Pull it off. It's easy. But when it looks so very much like wheat, when sin doesn't have the full appearance and the stench of sin until it is full blown, few people will smell it. Very few people will be able to recognize it and pull it out of its roots. But the Bible says, brethren, if you see and you know a man overtaken in a fault, in other words, he has already made a decision to deviate from the truth, it could be doctrine, or from righteousness, a holy life. Either way, you cannot say, I don't see, I don't know. You have to. That's what this verse says. Now, of course, if you do not know it, you do not see it, fine. But the moment you know, whether someone comes and tell you, or you witness it yourself, because there will be plenty of people who are in this state and condition. Many too bad. That's why the condition is, if you are able to see it. The more fellowship you join, the more Bible studies you join, the more the church grows, the more people come. You notice, right? There will be more of such issues. You stay away from everyone. You don't see anyone because you don't attend any fellowship at all. No Bible study, nothing. You just come. There's no interaction. There is no sharing of life right now. You just sing your own hymn. You just worship. You just give your tithe and offering. And then psh, you disappear. You will not become a burden for people to bear, because you're not around for people to see whether you have been overtaken in a fault. And neither can you bear somebody else's burden, because you're not around to see people. Is that your philosophy and definition of a Christian life? Then you know that that philosophy and idea and definition of a Christian life is most unbiblical. God did not save you and left you behind and put you in Truth BP Church to be the invisible man. He saved you and left you behind, and he brought you here not by accident but by his ordained appointment, so that your life was meant to be shared with others, and others will share their lives with you. And that means when you deviate, you need them to see it, to help you. Because the one who is deviating will not want to admit it, even though it could be the same sin that he helped another person out of. But when a person is committing the sin itself, somehow or other, then you are the culprit. When you are doing the sin, somehow your ability to discern is switched off. That's the way sin will impact us. The desire of it, the belief that you may be able to hide it from people, all may come in and confuse you. But then because a brother or sister who is nearby, due to your constant fellowshipping and your attendance in Bible study, and they see it when you can't, and they will come to you and help you. That's what the Lord asks of us to do. So don't run away. Don't live like a recluse. That in itself is a sin and a transgression, because every minute you stay away when you're supposed to be with God's people is a minute that is wasted for eternity, and it will not return. And the devil will be the winner and not you. The Lord has equipped us with sufficient graces to overcome whatever hurt or pain or differences and misunderstanding, so that you should not shy away from doing your duty of bearing each other's burdens. Because if you stay away, you can't see. But the moment you see, the Lord says, you've got to care. And that's what we see in verse 1b. Many to bear, care in bearing. Well, how to show care? You who are spiritual, right? So those who are more spiritual, more knowledgeable, closer to the Lord, you'll be able to see more. So once you see it, what do you do? Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So the main goal is not to condemn. So bear in mind, if someone comes to you, he takes the courage and the risk of having his head bitten off and chewed off and getting shouted at by you. He took a risk. Then he comes to you and say, brother, is it okay if I share with you certain things that I have been observing? Please understand, his goal is to restore you. Restore you to what? To the path of holiness. He's not here to condemn and to rub your face onto the ground, to humiliate and to embarrass you. His purpose is to help restore you, because he knows that you have been overtaken by a fault. You have deviated. You don't want to recognize and accept it because of your feelings and desire for this iniquity, this sin. Whatever it is, it could be your job, it could be money, it could be greed, it could be so many things of the world. When a person who is steeped or about to get himself involved in it, they can't see it as clearly as someone who is outside. And the moment you see it, you've got to remember it is to help that brother, to restore that person, so that the image of Jesus Christ that he had been building and building and building so well will not come crashing down if you continue in this direction of deviation. That will probably be the outcome. But the years of building a holy witness with so many people being blessed by his holy testimony can just simply evaporate if you were to keep silent. That's why you have to take the step to restore. And you have to bear that in mind, because if your attitude is one of restoration, your tone, your voice, your words, all these will be very carefully spoken or written. And the person, when he reads it or hears it, will understand that you are not doing it out of one-upmanship. You're not doing it out of a pedestal of I'm more holy than you are, but out of genuine, sincere love and care and concern for my spiritual well-being, which is exactly what we are all supposed to do as our brothers and sisters keeper, to help protect your spiritual testimony and your life, just as I need you to help me protect my spiritual witness and my testimony for Christ. This mutual protection is what this is all about. Restore always in the spirit of meekness, humility. That means when a person gets upset and angry with you, you don't retaliate. You don't shout and get angry and upset. You keep calm and you just be silent and let the person vent his anger and his defensive nature. Because otherwise, your intention of going to what him, to restore him, will turn into a quarrel. You're not there to quarrel. You're there to restore. And so when the person gets angry and upset and he becomes very defensive, you've got to take a step back and let him vent his anger, and he may call you all kinds of terrible names and all kinds of, you know, false accusation. You've got to just simply put it aside. Don't try to defend yourself. You're not there to defend yourself. You're there to restore him. You are not the one in trouble. Bear that in mind. You have not done anything wrong. He is the one who is now deviating. He is the one in trouble and he doesn't see it. You're there to help him see it so that once he can see it, he can stop it. As long as he can't see it, he's not going to acknowledge it. So don't end up into a quarrel. And if he attacks your personality, he calls you all, all kinds of names, you just ignore it, leave it aside, and stay focused. Stay focused, and the focus is your brother needs help. That's all you need to do. Stay focused. Don't be dragged into some kind of deviation, and if he brings up some other issue, just simply ignore it. Stay focused. Wow, so hard to do. You're right, it's hard to do, but it needs to be done. Because that's what restoration is involved. And this is a spiritual battle. Don't forget that. That's why a spirit of meekness is required. You're not there to defend your name. You're not there to bring him down. You're there to help him. And if he attacks you and calls you all kinds of names and so on and so forth, you just leave it be. Don't retaliate by saying, you are also a Beelzebub. You are also a bigot. You are. How are you going to restore when your purpose of restoration ends up into a quarrel between two friends or two brothers? Opportunity wasted, and opportunities that may not return. But if you will just simply ignore, focus, I'm here to help you, brother. And this is what I've observed. And these are the objective observations that I'd like to share with you. He'll continue to argue and defend and say all kinds of things. Just ignore. Just leave it be. The moment you retaliate, the moment you raise your voice, the moment you get emotional and you get upset, finish. Remember, you're there to restore and to help him. Because the Bible's warning is, if we are not approaching this with the spirit of humility, because if the spirit of humility, you know what that means, right? You are a nobody. And so if he calls you all kinds of names and call you the dirt, you are the scum of the earth, because you are spirit of humility, you say, yeah, I'm already all these things. A spirit of humility is not something that you falsified. A spirit of humility is given to us by God in Christ, which is known as the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the mind of humility. And the example of the mind of Christ is not the example of the Apostle Paul, because the phrase the mind of Christ is found in Philippians chapter 2, written by the Apostle Paul. Because the illustration used is Jesus Christ himself, how he came down from heaven to take on the form of a servant, and he lived the life of a servant all the way unto death. He came down from heaven. How high do you and I come from? You may be the most brilliant person on earth in whatever field that you are an expert in. You may have all the highest IQ of everyone in humanity. But no matter how high you are, no matter how high the world wants to prop you up, it can never be higher than heaven. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he walked on this sinful world like a person swimming in filth, in dung. And Jesus Christ did that all. From heaven's glory, he came down to do this. And now he asks of us. I want you to go to that brother the moment you see him deviating from righteousness. Reach out to him. And if he calls you all kinds of names, please realize that you're already very down below. And no matter how he wants to bring you down, just leave it alone, because you know you're already down below, because you truly are. Because we know that without Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Because without Christ, we are completely, totally depraved, dead in sin and spiritually blind. Right? And now that you are born again, your eyes have been opened by the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever forget where we came from. And therefore, this spirit of meekness is real. It's not some make-believe, something that you conjecture and you will yourself to become, because we really have the spirit of meekness given to us when God gave us the mind of Christ. You are doing this for Jesus' sake. And that will protect you from what? Conserving thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because if you do not approach with a mind of humility, and when that person retaliates and the person becomes defensive and all call you all kinds of names, guarantee you're going to call him back the same list of names. You're going to get upset and get angry, and you're going to end up forgetting your original purpose of restoration. That's what it means to bear each other's burdens, because there are many around you who needs help. And if you help at the start, the damage that the person will do to his witness for Christ will be very, very minimal. And if you do nothing, and then when he falls into sin, then you take action, his testimony is already damaged and even ruined, depending on the nature of his transgression. And then you realize that if only I have spoken up when he deviated only slightly. But it's crying over spilt milk, isn't it? It's crying over destroyed testimony. It's gone. No matter how you may cry, and no matter how you may say, if only, it's too late. You have allowed it to happen because you procrastinated and you did not do it. That's why you have to make sure that you show genuine, sincere care. And the genuine, sincere care is called restoration as your motive. And you do so with a spirit of meekness, which is humility, to protect yourself from falling into sin yourself. That's how the Lord wants us to do it. The moment you help someone from a pedestal of I'm more holy than you are kind, you are done. It's not going to be one of humility. And when a person attacks you and calls you all kinds of names because he is not ready, he's upset and angry. Nobody likes to be told that they are wrong. Especially if he is in position of high office. You know that. People in position of high office has a lot of pride. And he doesn't want to show any form of weakness, especially when he is about to make a mistake. It's very difficult for them to admit it and acknowledge it, because he thinks that he is some big shot. That's why approaching someone who is in high office and high position, it's going to be more difficult than someone who is an ordinary member seated in the pew. But if it has to be done, it has to be done, because a person in high office can do greater damage than a person in the pew committing the same sin. We know that. We have seen that. And that's why when you see someone deviate, doesn't matter who that person is, if a man, right, doesn't matter who, you have to speak up either verbally or you got to write. Let him know. And always do so with a prayerful, humble spirit. Pray for the Lord to give you the words to guide you, to help you. Don't just simply do something to help someone because you want to soothe your own conscience. Some of us do that. You just want to get it off your chest. You just want to say to the Lord, you say, I did it, huh? And so you're not doing it prayerfully. You're not doing it with the hope of restoring him. You're just doing it just to fulfill what you think is your own conscience bothering you. Please don't do that. Because if you do it with that attitude, it's more self-serving, isn't it? I just do it because I can say to God, God, you see, I did it, right? His blood is no longer on my head.
But your intention and your purpose is not to restore. Your intention and your purpose of confronting him is just simply to get something out of your own chest. Just to do it for the sake of doing it so that you can say to God, I fulfill all righteousness, which you actually have not. Because you did it with the wrong motive and the wrong attitude. Not one of restoration, but one of self-serving, clearing of your own conscience. That's why you're going to pray for the right words. You're going to pray for yourself and pray for him. And pray for the right time and the right place. When all these things come together, it will bring about a glorious and a wonderful outcome. Restoration. And you can save a person from sin, and you can save a person from death. The death of his witness, or even worse, the death of his life and his soul, where he will end up in hell. And it all begins with you bearing that brother's burden. Would you do that? You see, it's there. Your heart purpose, restore with meekness, also there. Now the last and most important step is, will you actually do it? You see it, God prepare your heart to do it, but if you actually still won't do it, no use, isn't it? So what's the point of having discernment and ability to see? You can see because you are spiritual enough, knowledgeable enough. Isn't that worse than someone who did not see? At least he can say, well, I did not see, I did not know, Lord, so therefore I did nothing. And you can't claim that as an excuse before God because you can see. And God has given you the heart of the love of God and the mind, which is the mind of Christ, the humility. So you cannot say, I cannot do it. You can, because God has equipped you. If God did not equip us to do it, then fine. But did God not equip us to do it? He did. And now the question is, will you bring it to fruition? And that is verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it is a very, very fulfilling bearing. Satisfaction. Very fulfilling. First, the Lord will be pleased. The Lord is very, very pleased. Do you know why? Because when you do this, when you approach that brother to help him and to guide him so that he will no longer traverse away from the path of holiness that he is traversing, you are doing exactly what Jesus Christ himself would have done if he walked on earth. Do you know that? You study the gospel very carefully. You read through the gospel again, and this time you focus on where Jesus Christ went, who Jesus Christ met. You study, you focus on that. I mean, there's so many ways to make studying, reading the Word of God interesting. Different focus. You can read the same gospels again, this time you focus on all the parables. Ask yourself, when did he speak the first parable? When did he speak the last parable? Why did he speak the first parable at this time of his ministry? Why did he stop speaking parables at this point of his ministry? And then he started to revert back to clear teaching like the Sermon on the Mount. Or you can read again and observe all the miracles. When was the first miracle? What is the nature of the first miracle? Who were the people? Who were the audience? Were there any disciples there at the marriage at Cana of Galilee? When did he do the last miracle? What is the significance? So many different ways to focus when you read the gospel to make it exciting. Where did he go? When he went to Samaria, a place that no Jew who is holy and righteous would ever walk into. They avoid Samaria because the people are unclean. And then to go there and to ask the Samaritan woman to have a sip of the water from the ladle that she used is even more taboo. That's where God the Heavenly Father wanted him to go, at that particular point in time, to save this Samaritan woman. And now, he has ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. He has saved you and left you behind at this particular time of the year. He has kept you alive. When you look back, you could have been taken home by the Lord at any time, but he has watched over you, protected you, kept you safe. And now he has presented to you this brother, and with your discernment, you're able to see that he is deviating and has given you the humility and the heart to restore him and help him. And now the Lord basically is saying to you, would you be my mouth and go to him and speak to him? Would you be my hands and my feet? Reach out to him and steer him away before he goes any further in that wrong direction, which he is not able to see, but you see it clearly, just as the Lord sees it clearly too. Would you do it? Because that's exactly what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. That's why once you have done it, regardless of the outcome, of course, if the person repents, restored, come back, that will bring the greatest joy. But if you have done it, and yet the person still refuses to listen, let the person know that you're always there to help. Don't end up quarreling, don't end up as enemies. Continue to let him know that you truly, sincerely, genuinely care for him as a brother to another brother. Let him know that the door is always open, that when he is able to see his own transgression and he wants to return and come back, and you will always be there to hold his hand and to pull him back to the path of holiness and righteousness, and be there for him and with him as he bears the serious consequences now of his transgression, which he could have avoided if he had taken heed to your counseling to restore him at the start of his deviation. Let him know that you are on his side, because Christ will always be on his side, and you are representing Christ to help him. And so he must realize that when he rejected you, he had actually not rejected you, but the Lord Jesus Christ, because the counsel you gave, the help you rendered, was Christ, not yours. It's not your standard that determined whether it was a deviation or not, but Christ's standard according to Scripture. That's why bearing one another's burden is an honor and a privilege, and it will give you the greatest fulfillment and joy when you are able to save a brother or sister's holy witness and testimony for Christ's sake. To be able to do it, to be able to use by God for such an amazing and wonderful salvation, not so much saving him from sin, from hell in that sense, but from the ruination of his holy witness and testimony. And that joy, it's indescribable. And the new purpose that you now have in your heart and in your life will be the greatest encouragement to yourself to be able to taste and experience this kind of spiritual blessing that you can render to someone. And the Lord can use you to do such an amazing and wonderful thing. You know how it will help you in your own spiritual walk and your worship of God and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father? To know how real he is in your own life. To be such an amazing, priceless blessing to others. And that person will be forever grateful to you, as well as his family, because they know that if you have kept quiet, and their father or the husband, whoever he is,
is allowed to head in that direction, it will not only hurt him but the whole family. It will not only ruin his testimony, but the shame that will follow the family will also occur. But because of your loving, humble intervention, you help him and his family. But above all else, you save the honor and image of Jesus Christ in his life. And the Lord is pleased with what you have done. And he will be so happy when you arrived home standing in front of him. And when he say to you in all loving sincerity, "Well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Let those words not be empty words, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let those words be genuine, sincere, meaningful words, because your life had truly been such for Jesus' sake, because it had been the mouth of Christ, the hands of Christ, and the feet of Christ in helping Christ's disciples, God the Father's children, your fellow members of Truth BP Church. What better day than the day of the installation of the new session to bear one another's burdens? Your new leaders, it's not a promotion, please understand. It's an appointment of an office that carries with it grave responsibilities to look after each and every one of you, whereby whenever they stand here looking down at the congregation, they should never see numbers and blank faces, but they must always remind themselves to see God's children whom God has redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has brought all of you together as a family, hand in hand, united in love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, provoking one another unto love and to good works, bearing each other's burdens, helping one another to be faithful all the days of your life, so that hand in hand you may all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a loving body of Christ and hear him say to all of you with one voice, Jesus says, "My good and faithful servant, welcome home." To do that, you have to bear one another's burdens, so that your own burden will be lighter, because you have so many brothers and sisters to help you carry it, and you do the same for one another. When each and every one of us mind our own business and carry our own burden, it's too heavy a burden to bear. But when all of you bear each other's burdens, 100 of you, that heavy burden becomes divided by 100. You carry it alone, it's divided by 1. Your choice. May you choose wisely to bear one another's burdens, but don't treat it as a chore, but as a privilege. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Truth BP Church once again, a church that you have raised out of the defense of the perfect Word of God. How better way to defend thy perfect Word than to obey it and to live it out in our lives, especially in relation to bearing each other's burdens. We commit, O Lord, everyone in Truth BP Church unto your loving care, not only the members, but also the worshippers who are visitors, that they might experience true, genuine, sincere Christian love when they come to Truth BP Church. And we pray, Father, as a united, loving family, may they truly learn to carry each other's burdens with love, with a desire to help one another the moment they see a brother or a sister deviate from the path of righteousness and from the word of truth. May thou be gracious to grant to your children the sensitivity to the leading, prompting, and guidance of thy Holy Spirit, and with the mind of meekness, may your children help one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that together they may all remain in the path of holiness and righteousness according to Scripture, so that none of them will deviate and stray away from thee. Defend and protect thy church, O Lord, against the wiles of the devil, both from within and without. The truth, BP Church, may remain a home away from home and remain faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the days of her existence, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Make us a blessing, O Lord, to others, and help us that we may carry each other's burdens for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.